Hey, Revelation chapter 21. I titled our lesson this morning, A New Heaven and a New Earth. After our Lord has come and resurrected his people, taken all of his people out of this earth, glorified them. And after that, Satan and every other enemy of our Lord has been cast into hell. After all that happens, God's going to burn up this creation. He's going to burn it up, dispose of it, and create a new heaven and a new earth. If you look back a few pages at 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. At that time, when all those elements, everything in this creation is burned up, every trace of sin will be gone forever from God's creation. Brother Don Fortner said in his commentary, I like what he said here, he says, the slime of the serpent will be erased from God's creation when all this is burned up. After God burns up this creation, he's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Look over at Isaiah chapter 65. You know, this isn't just something that that the Apostle John had revealed to him, but Isaiah had this revealed to him as well. After our Lord burns up this creation, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where everything is righteous, and sin will be so far gone from that creation. The effect of sin will be so far gone from that creation. The effects of sin won't even be remembered anymore. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. It won't even come to our mind anymore, the effect of sin in our bodies in this life. Now, we read those promises. I mean, I'm not telling you something you hadn't heard before, but we read those promises, and we really can't comprehend it, can we? That is so wonderful. We just can't imagine it because it's so far removed from our experience. Sin is all we know. But that's God's promise to his people. And he gave John a vision of it. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that word new means a new kind of creation. The word means unwarned, unworn, unprecedented, and unheard of. It's something that we just can't even imagine. This new creation is a creation that's been renewed or regenerated, and it's far better than anything we've ever known before, far better than anything we've even imagined. And the order of the old creation will be gone. The new creation is not going to have any sin in it. Can you imagine? I would imagine there's going to be grass in the new creation, but there's not going to be one thorn, one thistle, or one weed. All of the effects of sin will be gone. Every trace of it will be gone. Now, we can't really imagine that, can we? We can't imagine what it will be like to live in a world without sin, to live in a body without sin. But John gives us some descriptions here in this chapter of the new creation that will whet our appetite for it. And the first one is this. In the new creation, there won't be any division. He says at the end of verse 1, and there was no more sea. Now, seas represent barriers. You know, in John's day, it was very difficult, if not impossible, to cross a sea or an ocean. Even in our day, countries are separated by oceans, aren't they? Seas form just a natural boundary between countries. But in the new creation, they're not going to be that anymore. In this creation, there's separation in there. There's separation from God because of our sin. And that's a divide between us and God we can't cross. Now, thankfully, God's Son crossed it. But it's a divide we can't cross. But in the new creation, we're not going to be separated from God anymore. There'll be no distance between us and him because sin will be gone. And we'll see this in these coming verses. We'll be with him. That division will be gone. Seas also represent tumult. Seas just rage and roar. Even in calm weather, the sea is constantly churning. It never quits for a moment, just constantly churning. And when storms come in, those huge storms blow in off of the sea. That's this creation, isn't it? It's full of tumult. It's just constantly churning. David, when he looked at his world, he said, why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Men have tumult and storms in this life over everything. You know people, they're mad at everything. I don't care what you do, whether you go left or right, it don't matter. They're mad. It's just, there are tumult about everything. Especially over doctrine. Especially over faith. This world is full of it. In the previous chapters, we saw the beast come up and cause all kinds of trouble in this creation. Where did he come from? He came from the sea. That's what those seas represent. But in the new creation, when God makes everything new, there's not going to be any more storms. There's not going to be any more tumult. There's not going to be any more churning. The Master will have appeared and said, not just to the sea, but the whole creation, peace be still. And it'll be still. No more storms. Everything will be peaceful. Everybody who lives in that new creation is going to live together in perfect harmony. Never a cross word. Never a cross thought. They'll all live together in harmony, because they're all in love with and they're all worshiping the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't be interested in anything but Him. So there will not be any way that a tumult or something, storm can come up, because we're only going to be interested in worshiping our Savior. These seas also represent depths. You can't see to the bottom of the ocean. Now, nobody could see to the bottom of the ocean in John's day. In our day, you can do that in places, but even though they did go find the Titanic there at the bottom of the sea, most of the ocean floor is still a mystery to us. It is too vast. It's too deep. There's too much of it for us to be able to explore and understand what's going on down there. Well, that's this creation. In this creation, by God's grace, His people see Christ. But you got to admit, it's not very clear, is it? If you see Him, if you know Him, you want to see more, don't you? You want to know more. And it can't be done in this life. In this life, all we're going to see is through a glass darkly. But in the new creation, there's not going to be any of that. There's not going to be any distance between us and God. We'll be with Him. We'll see Him face to face. Here, we see by faith. In the new creation, faith will have given way to sight. And that sight will be 20/20 vision. We'll see Him as He is. And that new creation is going to be a good place for God's people to dwell in. Because that new creation is going to be perfect, and God's going to make His people perfect to dwell in it. God's people will be made perfect and sinless too. Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this new city, it's not a city coming down out of heaven that's going to settle upon the earth. It means God's people. It means His elect. And those people are described as holy. Well, how is it that they were made holy? Well, they are made holy in Christ. Their sin has been purged by the blood of Christ. And Christ is their righteousness. You know, John describes God's people as coming down from God out of heaven. Well, how did they get there? Well, before God burned up this creation, He took His people out of it. They met the Lord in the air. And then God burned up this creation. They couldn't be here when God was burning up this creation, could they? Any more than Lot could stay in Sodom. That angel said, told Lot, you've got to get out of here. I can't burn this place up while you're here. Well, that's God's people. He's not going to burn up this creation until He takes His people out of it. And then the bride has met Christ in the air. Now she's coming back down out of heaven. With Christ. She's coming from that place where Christ sits enthroned. And she's been with Him. She's been in Him. She's coming with Him. And that's no surprise. God's people have always been in Christ. In one way or another, they've always been in Christ. They were in Christ in divine election. the Father put them in Christ. That's how they got there. They were in Christ in representation. Everything he did, his people did. When he lived, they lived. When he died, they died. When he rose again, they rose again. When he sat down because the work was finished, they sat down in him. And now, she's perfectly with him. No more in a body of sin. She's been made body and soul, just like Christ. That was God's purpose in redemption all along, to glorify his Son by making his people just like Christ. And that's how she's described here, as a bride adorned for her husband. But she didn't adorn herself, did she? No, Christ adorned her. He put his beauty upon her. Just like that baby Ezekiel found, cast out in the open field to the loathing of its person, he found that baby polluted in her own blood. When he saw her, he said, your time was a time of love. And in his love, he took that baby. He washed her. He made her beautiful in his beauty that he put on her. That's his bride. She's been made beautiful in Christ's beauty that he put on her. You know, people like to talk about Christ's righteousness, his imputed righteousness or his imparted righteousness. That's what's going on here. It's both. It's not just in a legal transaction. She has her Christ's righteousness has been imparted to her. She is made what he is. And she's beautiful. And those people have perfect peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Well, this new Jerusalem is where people are going to enjoy real, perfect, eternal, lasting peace. She's been made beautiful, and she'll enjoy that peace with God. And thirdly, the glory of the new creation will be people, his people dwelling with Christ. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he, see, this tabernacle is a person, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. See, the tabernacle is not a tent. The Lord's not going to recreate Israel, you know, on the earth. It's not the tabernacle is not a tent where the Lord's worshiped, like that tent Moses built where the Lord was worshiped there in the wilderness. This tabernacle, we looked at, remember, we spent weeks looking at the tabernacle, the picture of Christ. But this isn't a picture. This is the real McCoy. This is Christ himself. He shall dwell with them. I don't know a lot about what heaven will be like. I don't know a lot about this new creation. I mean, I read about it, and you have to say, I can't really understand that. I mean, I just can't envision what that will be like. But this one thing I know, the glory of heaven will be to be able to be with Christ. He will dwell with them. The joy of God's people will be that Christ himself will be with them, that he'll dwell with them. We can't comprehend the soul-thrilling rapture of seeing Christ the Savior face to face. I long for it, but it's going to be infinitely better than what we think it's going to be. You think how much we enjoy his presence now. You know what makes the worship service special? It's not you get a warm, fuzzy feeling because you're doing something religious. What makes the worship service special to God's people is this. Christ is here. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Every once in a while, we don't worship always like, you know, we should, but every once in a while, God enables us to worship, don't we? And our hearts are thrilled. Our hearts are thrilled because we've been in his presence. There, it'll be face to face. Perfectly. And it'll never be interrupted there like it is here. We're not going to have to say, well, we have to call it quits because the water's off. Water's frozen. It'll never be interrupted. Now, this dwelling with them, that's a whole lot more living in the same town together, living in the same creation together. This is living in union with Christ. I mean, this is real living. They will be his people, and he will be their God. Now, several times in Scripture, God made that promise that I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And that new creation, God's people are going to have the fulfillment of that promise. And every other promise in Scripture, they're going to have the fulfillment of it. He will be with us. He will be our God, and we will be His people. That's going to be the joy of that new creation. Fourthly, the new creation is going to be a place of perfect bliss. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, since sin is gone, there's not going to be any reason in the new creation for sorrow. There's not going to be any reason for sickness. Nothing there can cause sickness. Nothing there will cause pain or suffering. God Himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Everybody's had a little child that skinned their knee or something. You wipe their tears away from their eyes and you say, now, you know. Well, they still got that big old spot on their knee. There's still a reason to cry, isn't there? But when God Himself wipes away the tears from our eyes, it means more than us wiping away the tears off the face of a child. It means that He will have taken away every reason for us to cry. Every reason will be completely gone. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, I'll show you how He did it. He took away those tears. He took away every reason for His people to have tears because Christ our High Priest took them for us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, He was heard in that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And that obeying Him is believing Him. Unto all those that believe Him, He took their tears away from them. And He took them and suffered them for them. So in glory, there's not going to be any reason for tears. In the new creation, there'll be no more death. Now, again, that's something we can't imagine. I mean, this everything dies in this creation. Animals, plants, people. It's just, you know, last year we had a number of funerals. This year we're going to too. I mean, it's just this life, everything dies. I love what Brother Henry said one time at a funeral. We're not going to do this there. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more funerals. There'll be no more long goodbyes. Christ suffered and died for His people. So they'll have eternal life. So they'll never die. You think about in this first creation, when our Lord Jesus was in His earthly ministry, no one ever died in His presence, did they? Ever. You can't die in the presence of life Himself. Well, then you can be sure that's not going to happen in the new creation. We'll be with Him. There'll be no more death there, no more funerals. In the new creation, there'll be no more sorrow. There's not going to be any more heartaches, any more trials, any more sorrow to the heart of God's people. Because Christ bore them all away from His people. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carried them away from us, so we won't have them anymore. In the new creation, John says there'll be no more crying. Now, we already saw there's going to be no more tears. So why does he say there's going to be no more crying? It seems kind of redundant, doesn't it? Well, the word crying means an outcry or a tumult or conflict. In the new creation, there's going to be no more tumult. There's going to be no more shouts of alarm. There's going to be no more shouts of argument. There'll be perfect peace there. Because there we'll be enjoying the peace that Christ made for His people through the blood of His cross. And the new creation, there'll be no more pain. And the word means anguish. I mean, this is more than just a hurt finger. This is anguish. I was talking with Jackie Simpson yesterday evening. She's in a good deal of pain. I mean, she said, now if I'm sitting down facing forward, it's okay. But boy, if I turn any to the left or the right, it's... We're not going to have any of that. None. There's not going to be mental pain. mental anguish. There's not going to be emotional pain. There won't be physical pain. There won't be the pain of loneliness. There won't be the pain of loss. There's not going to be the pain of worry, because Christ took it all away. He bore all of the anguish for his people at Calvary. So there's none left for his people. The sin that causes all that pain and anguish and suffering will all be gone. Christ put it away under the blood of his cross. So in that new creation, all the former things will be passed away. They're gone. There'll not be more weeping. And I'll tell you what else. It's hard. This is another thing that's hard for us to imagine. When we think back over our past, over our lives, we've been talking to our daughters. They've been asking us questions about being parents, you know, and I think back over some days I wish I could do it over. There, I'm not going to do that. You're not going to be weeping over the former things that went on in this life. We're not going to cry over what went on here. All the sorrow that we have over our past sin. I had a dear, dear friend. He worried himself sick to the day he died about the sins of his youth and all the things he did before he knew the Lord. He's not doing that now. That's gone. We're not going to be remembering those things anymore. We're not going to have any worry, any doubt, or any fear, because Christ our Savior took away the sin that causes all that. We'll have none of that in the new creation. Does this new creation sound to you like a pipe dream? That sounds too good to be true. Well, here's the fifth thing about this new creation. You can be sure of it, because Christ himself promised it. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." See, Christ himself told John, "This is my promise. I make all things new." And he said, "You write them down. You write them down so they can't be changed. You write them down so my people won't forget them. You write them down so my people can go back and look at this often. Behold, I make all things new." And these sayings are true, and they're faithful. You can count on them because of the one who promised them. The one who made this promise, his name is faithful. His name is true. All his promises are truth and faithful. He's going to do it. Now, I don't know when, but he's going to do it. And he says here, it's done. He says as he sits upon the throne of glory, the exact same thing he said hanging upon Calvary's tree. You know, Christ was on the cross. He didn't abdicate the throne. He was still king. He said the same thing hanging there that he tells John as he sits on the throne, it's finished. Here's why you know this is coming. How God's promise is sure to his people. Because he has already accomplished their salvation. He's already made everything new for them. And when Christ said it is finished, their salvation was accomplished, and their end was finished too. Their end was made sure. He told his disciples, "Don't worry, don't fear. I go to prepare a place for you and to prepare you for the place." Here it is. John saw it. It's finished. Both the place is prepared and the people are prepared for it. It's finished. And Lord willing, we'll get into this more next week. But this is very interesting. He says this in the present tense. Now, I've told you over and over again in our study through the book of Revelation, this is not telling us all things that are going to happen in the future. The book of Revelation tells us what God already has done and what he is doing and what he will yet do for his people. He says this in the present tense, "I make all things new." It's not just one day I will make all things new. That's what he's doing right now. He's making all things new. When his people are born again, he's made them new, hasn't he? Now look back at 2 Peter chapter 3 again. "Seeing these things are so," this is true now. This is the promise of our God, true and faithful. "Then how should we live our life in the rest of this rest of our time in this creation?" 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise. Why do we look for the new heavens and new earth? Because he promised it. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's how we should live the rest of our time that God gives us in this creation. We should be looking for him to fulfill his promise to make all things new. Then here's the sixth thing at the end of verse 6. We've got a description of the people in this life who are going to live with Christ in that new creation. He says at the end of verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, the people who live with Christ in the new creation, I can tell you how you'll find them in this creation. You're going to find them to be thirsty people. Now, if you're thirsty, you recognize that you have a need of something in your body that you don't have. Well, God's people are described in Scripture as those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They don't have any. They can't produce any. God's people have a hunger for spiritual life because they're dead in themselves. They can't produce any. And notice how gracious, how just, can't even think of a right word, how gracious our Savior is. He's, my people are in need. They're thirsty. And I'm going to freely give them everything they need. I'll freely give them the water of life. Really, what he does is he gives himself. Christ is everything we need. And he freely gives himself for his people. And he freely gives himself to his people. If any man thirst, are you thirsty? Is this describe, are you thirsty? Our Lord said, come unto me. I'll give you drink. Oh, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, you would have asked. You'd have asked of him and he would have given you, freely given you living water. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, if there's anybody here that's thirsty, this is what God says to you. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy, eat, and drink. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you're thirsty, come to Christ. He'll freely give you the water of life. Everybody who's needy in this life, spiritually needy in this life, is going to be with Christ in that new creation because Christ will freely give them everything they need. You're right, Cosetta. I'm not a free willer. I love free grace. Don't you? This is free grace. I freely give them the water of life. The second, here's the description of those who will be in glory with Christ. Every one of them will have overcome. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, everyone in glory will have overcome. They'll have overcome sin. They'll have overcome Satan. They've overcome the beast of false religion. Everyone in glory will have overcome their own weaknesses and their own fears. Now, you hear that on the surface, you worry. You think, well, I can't overcome anything. I mean, if I've got to overcome in order to go to glory, I don't have a hope. I'm just left in utter despair. How can any son of Adam overcome? How's that possible? Look back at 1 John chapter 4. You know there's just one way, and it's in Christ. 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you believe Christ, you've already overcome. Isn't that what he says? Ye have overcome. If you're in Christ, you believe him, you've already overcome. Look across the page at chapter 5, verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe on Christ, if you have faith in him, you've already overcome. You are overcoming. And then one more scripture, Revelation chapter 12. Verse verse 11. This is talking about Satan, the accuser of the brethren, in verse 10 and verse 11, and they overcame him. How did they overcome Satan, the accuser of the brethren? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We will overcome by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his blood washed away all the sin of his people. Now remember, the theme of Revelation is Christ wins. Whatever enemy there is, whatever opposition there is, Christ wins. And we who believe him will be more than conquerors in him. And then here's the last thing. We saw who will be with Christ in that new creation. And verse 8 tells us who won't be with Christ in that new creation. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now all the people here described in verse 8 are the flesh. And I'm not going to go through each one of these descriptions. All these things describe is the depravity of our flesh. This describes every one of us by nature. So everyone who's in the flesh, everyone who's outside of Christ, without faith in Christ, is going to be damned. And here's the point I want us to take from this next verse, and this is where I plan to go into next week. You must be born again. We can't be like we are in this flesh. We must be born again. And just having a profession of religion, just having an outward show of religion is not good enough. We've got to be born again. We've got to be made new. Just like the creation is going to be made new, we must be made new. We must be made a new creature in Christ in order to live in glory with him. So where does that leave us? It leaves us completely dependent upon Christ. Then what should I do? Come to him. Come to him right now. He says, behold, I make all things new. That's what he's doing for his people through the preaching of the gospel right now. He's making them new. That's how they're born again. He makes them new through the preaching of the gospel. If you would be made new, if you would be born again, if you'd have that thirst that's in you quenched, come to Christ. Come to him. He's the Savior. And it will be the glory of heaven, the glory of the new creation, to be with him, to see him face to face.